For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It is a vapor. God describes our life as a vapor. Young people, at your age, and I remember, it's just like yesterday. I remember how I felt at Logan and Wyatt's and Nathan's age. I remember as a young man. Number one, I'm going to live forever. Number two, nothing can hurt me. And I did crazy things because nothing can hurt me. Oh, man. Years of life's experience sure does change that attitude, doesn't it? But here's the key, young people. When I was sitting where you're sitting, you three guys were sitting, it was yesterday, man. Yesterday. And I look back and I say, where'd it go? I got grandkids now. One of them getting ready to drive. It was yesterday. It's a vapor. Just like a vapor coming out of that teapot or off the top of your coffee when you flip that lid open. It goes poof, and it's gone. For it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say. You know what you should say? You should say what my grandmother said. Lord willing. Lord willing. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. We boast in our plans, don't we? Really, we shouldn't. And he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let's not boast in our plans anymore. Let's concentrate more on the eternal, not the temporal. That was message number one. Message number two, go to 2 Peter. I managed to pull that one off in about 13 minutes. As I explain to you this thing of the poor, I don't want to lose sight of something, okay? And be accused of losing sight of something or of preaching heresy. Know this, that when the Bible says, when Jesus said, I am come to preach the gospel to the poor, that word is extremely limiting, is it not? It's talking about a specific group of people, a numbered group of people. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I do not believe that God has already chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost according to his sovereign will. Although I do believe that God has a sovereign will. God's sovereignty and his grace meet somewhere up there in glory, and I don't totally understand it. Okay? I don't believe any of us do. No. Spurgeon said that. I'll give him credit for that. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at these two verses. Because I don't want you to think that I've lost sight of this as well. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. When it talks about the day of the Lord, it is actually talking about 1,007 years. But he says a day. Okay? Which hammers home what Peter says right here. God's not restricted, hemmed in, bottled up by, or constrained by time. God works in his own way, at his own time, in his own purpose, and all of that is perfect. Ours isn't. Our plans aren't. I always want my plans to line up with God's time, purpose, and direction. And if God decides to change things up, I'm going to trust that he knows what he's doing. And I don't. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack like we are concerning his promises. Amen. How many of you have said, I'll pray for you, and you didn't? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. We've all done it. We've all done it. We have. We promise things all the time. Boy, if there's one thing that the prison taught me was this, don't promise an inmate anything, because when you promise him something, number one, you better carry it out, and number two, he will hold that to you as long as he lives. So I learned really quick to say yay and nay. I really did. The Lord is not slack, though, concerning his promise. Man is, but he isn't. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering. And we're going to get into this when we finally get to the wait. Because we got to wait on God sometimes. We can't pull an Amazon on God or an eBay on God and email the seller and say, what gives? Can we? Because God is long-suffering and he has a reason for everything that he does in the timing that he does it in. He had a reason for bringing each one of you here today. His timing was perfect. He had a reason for bringing you to this church at one point in time or another in your lives, some much longer. I distinctly in 1982 remember Lisa. And I remember the Hammonds and a couple others, but that's about it. And I remember, I know over time God has brought different folks here. God's timing is always right. It's always right. And he brought you here for a purpose in his time, because he's long-suffering. It says, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to belief. That ain't what it says, is it? No. It says repentance. Because I'm going to be honest with you. You cannot become poor unless you repent. You will not hear the gospel without a repentant heart. Because a hard heart won't hear the gospel. A hard heart is not poor. Turn over to John chapter 3. I'll drive this home, and then we'll go to another passage. John chapter 3, the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible. I remembered the crazy-haired guy in the early 70s at the football fields holding up the sign, don't you, in the end zone, for those of you that it dates.
he would hold that sign up in the end zone, John 3:16. Every time they kicked a field goal, you saw John 3:16 and he would always somehow weasel his way right into the center of the goalpost. John 3:16.
We start in verse 15. Because even though Jesus has come to preach the gospel to the poor, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is for all. God has prepared it for all. Who does the limiting?
Man does.
There is no limit to God's love for all. Man is the problem. Man is the issue. Because even though he said, I am come to preach the gospel, who is for everyone, only the poor are going to receive it.
And we ain't talking about money here. Okay? We're not talking about money here. We're talking about a heart attitude. A heart disposition. Where is your heart when it comes to receiving the things of God?
As we go back to the Psalms that we talked about last week, and this is the thing that came to my mind this week that was interjected into wanting to get to the poor and then to the brokenhearted and then to the next part of the verse. But then I couldn't make it there again. Could not make it there because I got stuck right here at the end of talking about the poor because there's another element to it. David said in Psalm 34:6, poor and cried. Remember, we went down through that list. There are seven verses. Poor and cried. Poor and needy, poor and sorrowful, poor and needy, poor and needy, poor and needy and wounded, saved and condemned. Now I want you to think about, it was seven verses, four needies, and I have six questions. I love Bible numbers, in case you haven't noticed that. Because they all mean something. And when this came together, I was like, I didn't do that. God did that with his numbers. Four is the number of the earth. Earthly, fleshly, four things, north, south, east, west. Winter, spring, summer, fall. When you think of the number four, you think of the earth. David said four times, I am poor and needy. The earth cannot supply what you need to be poor. The earth cannot supply it. Counselors can't supply it. Therapist can't supply it. I can't supply it. Only God can supply it. You have to come to a point in your life in order to become poor. You've got to come to a point in your life where you realize you're needy. In other words, you can't do it by any means connected to this earth. You cannot, you know the old saying, grab yourself by the bootstraps. You grab yourself by the bootstraps to be saved and you'll crack hell wide open. It's as simple as that. You can't do it. David said, as a king, I'm needy. I can't do this. Kings can do anything they want. Especially rich kings like David. But he realized spiritually,
He couldn't do it. He was needy. And four times through those passages, he stressed the point, I can't do this. You cannot be saved in and of yourself. Your works are, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Every single one of you in this room is a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinner. And if you can't say that, you can't be poor. And if you can't be poor, you can't be saved.
Amen.
Do you understand that? That's what I finally came to realize in my life on April 4th, 1999. And that's when I was saved.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
I was on top of the world then. Earthly speaking. On top of the world. Yet that night, I had to become poor. Poor and needy and wounded. Every single one of those things deals with something that we have to deal with in order to become poor spiritually. And what is that thing? What is the elephant in the room? What is the thing that we have to deal with? That's right, Tracy. It's sin. And nobody will preach about it today. That's why nobody's getting saved in all of these new evangelical churches out there, and a whole lot of Baptist ones too.
Amen.
And you can put this on the radio and on the internet. Because I'm tired of people being damned by Harvey Milquetoast preachers. Who aren't afraid to speak, who are afraid to speak the truth because it's hard words and somebody might get offended and get up and leave. If I can offend you into heaven, I'm gonna do it. Seriously. I'm gonna do it. I'll do anything that I can do in order to make you poor. Because you're not going to hear the gospel if you're not. It'll go right in one ear and out the other. I'm a good person. No, you're not.
Amen.
My goodness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And it ain't mine. It's His. It's a gift from God. It's not mine, it's His. Sin is the word. You want to become poor? You better recognize you are a sinner. Let me tell you something. Here's the six questions. Six is the number of a man. The number of a man. Six is misery. David had seven verses, and that makes you complete. Because at the end of that, in Psalm 109, verse 31, he was saved, although his soul was condemned. And I'll show you something here. I can't get out of the Psalms. Psalm 34:6. Let's go there. Let's jump through those verses again. Then we'll ask the questions. Oh, I could have done a 6-7-point message on Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, and been done in 30 minutes. But why do that? Why blow through the points so it blows through your head and you walk out that door no different than you did when you came in? I'll spend 50 weeks on these two verses if I have to.
Amen.
Because outside of these two verses is eternity separated from God. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 6, this is the first one we read last week. He says this, "This poor man cried." First question. Cried about what? What's he crying about? Many would say, well, he lost his son. Because as soon as his son died, what does the Bible say David did? He washed himself, he got up, he put on his clothes, and he worshiped the Lord. No. Why did David cry? What will drive you to tears? I'll tell you what will drive you to tears time and time and time again. It is sin and the results of it. Sin.
What did he cry about? He cried about his sin. In order to become poor, he had to cry over his sin. There was a godly sorrow there. What drives you to tears? A tear-jerking song? A romantic movie? That's what drives everybody to tears today. Nobody cries over their sin. And that's why nobody's poor. And that's why nobody's being saved. What drives you to tears? You say, my problems. No.
Your sin. My sin. The night I got saved, you want to talk about tears? Let me tell you.
As a 37-year-old narcotics officer in the Maryland State Police, I cried my eyes out. Till I couldn't cry anymore. There were no tears left at that altar that night. And I was crying over one thing. My sin. Look at your salvation. Was there anything there?
Or did you just pray a little prayer for your Sunday school teacher? Because if you did, you didn't get it.
To be poor requires these things. To preach the gospel to the poor. Then he says, needy, and I must hasten. The next question is, what drives you to tears? Well, what can't you do? You can't do it. And we've talked about that in great detail. Let's look at chapter 69. This next one's a big one. I have a problem with the gospel today that is preached where there is no godly sorrow when someone gets saved. There is no godly sorrow. Here in David says in chapter 69, verse 29. David says, but I am poor and what? Sorrowful. Let me ask you something. What creates sorrow? Now, let me just throw this in there.
You say, well, the loss of a loved one creates sorrow. It sure does. But what caused that loved one's physical death? The curse of sin. See, it all goes back to that. It all goes back to that. It all goes back to that. Why do 50% of marriages in America fail? Because people don't get along? No. Put two different people together, they're going to disagree. Right? Do we always agree? I'm not going to ask the question because some of you will put your halo on and say, I never disagree with my husband. Garbage! No, at the root of it, it's sin. It is. Because what God hath joined, what does it say? Let no man put asunder. So when we put it asunder, for whatever reason, it is. Exactly. Oh man, that's not popular today. That's not popular today.
What creates sorrow? It is sin. Now let's go to the next one. 109. Psalm 109. Let's see what David says here. Psalm 109, verse 22 says this, "For I am poor and needy, comma." Actually, where am I? Where did I get that verse? 22. Yeah. "For I am poor and needy, comma, and my heart is wounded within me."
What wounds you? These are the six questions. What wounds you? I'll tell you what will wound you. Sin will wound you. Sin will gut you. It'll cut you wide open and let you bleed. That's the devil's purpose. It is his plan. And when we're cut enough times, we'll die. Why do people take their own lives? They've been cut so many times. Sin wounds us. At the root of becoming poor, it is to recognize that you have been wounded by sin. Sin is the problem. And then let's look at 109, because there's a silver lining. There's a silver lining to this thing, this dark cloud, this darkness that has hung over the human race since Eve and Adam partook of that, disobeyed God and partook of that fruit. And that dark cloud has been the curse of sin. Why do we have sickness? Sin. Why did my cousin die from cancer? Cancer is a result of sin. Not in the life of the individual. It is the curse of it. We were supposed to live forever. We were. There was to be no sickness. Adam and Eve would have lived in the garden forever. What ended all of that? What ended Camelot, so to speak? Sin. Sin.
Amen.
But there's a silver cloud. There's a silver lining in that cloud of sin. Notice verse 31. Where is God?
Think about, don't just blow through the first couple words of this verse. Think about what it says right here.
Don't blow through the first couple words. For he shall stand.
Who is he? Yeah. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords. But notice what he does here. He, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father, when you are saved, when you become poor, he comes to your right side and stands beside you, taking the role of a servant. Not the king. Notice that. Whoever's standing on your right hand is, in the world's eyes, number two. God takes that spot. Jesus takes that place in our lives when we become poor. He comes alongside of us. He leaves heaven's glory. He dries up the crying eyes. He heals the wounded heart.
For he shall stand at the right hand of, what does it say? All the world?
No. He's not going to stand at the right hand of all the world. He is only going to stand at the right hand of the poor.
To do what? This is that silver lining to that dark cloud of sin. This is the silver lining to my week of bad news. There is a remedy for this dark cloud. There is a fix. And that is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your what?
Sin.
See, that's really at the root of it. Mm-hmm. But you got to be poor or you ain't getting there. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him. You know what I like about that verse? It's personal. Doesn't say save them, does it? It says save him. It's talking about you and me. Just take it right home. Right home. Right down to where you live. He came to stand at the right hand of the poor to save you. What is the condemnation? Sin. To save him from those that condemn his soul. Save from what? Sin. Condemned by what? Sin. Those are the six questions. What drives you to tears? Sin. What can't you do? You can't fix your sin debt. There's nothing that you have that can pay it off. There isn't enough doing right at the end of life to make that right. Why? Because the Bible says that. If you offend in one point, you are guilty of all, says God to us in the book of James. What creates sorrow? Sin. What wounds you? Sin. We are saved from it. We are saved from the condemnation. When we recognize that we are a sinner. You want to know how you become poor? You do all those things David just said. But they're not works. Notice that. None of that is a work. It's not about works. It's about where am I? Where am I? It's about an attitude. It's about your spirit. It's about realizing something. Let me just do this, if you'll give me this time. Go to Luke chapter 18. I don't have time to go to the other one. We're going to close with this. I don't want to lose you. You've been sitting there for a while, and I don't want to lose you. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is speaking to us, just like he's speaking to the people in Nazareth. I am come to preach the gospel to the poor. And he says here in chapter 18, verse 9,
he is going to explain what this poor spirit, what does the first beatitude? Blessed is the poor in spirit. He is going to explain to us
right here, right now, what it takes, what it means to be poor, to be poor in spirit, spiritually speaking. In verse 9, he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in them.
No, here's what we blow by when we talk about this parable every time. Whenever you read the Bible, who is he talking to? Get that in your mind. It'll help you interpret the scripture.
Who's he talking to? Who's he? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous.
Religion has told most of the people of America for the last, I don't know how many years, you are okay. And the Bible says, no, you're not. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody's good. And you can't be poor if you can't say that in your heart. As good as you might have been. Does that make sense? It sounds crazy, but it's not.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And notice what they did. And they despised others. Oh man, I could preach a message on that. I got to keep going. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One is the person he's talking about in verse 9, the Pharisees.
And I'm just going to bring that into today. We've got tons of Baptist Pharisees today. Tons of them.
In our churches. So I'm not going to throw stones at any other religion. If the shoe fits, put it on. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. A tax collector. Nobody likes the IRS. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Notice. Thus with himself, his prayer never went through the roof of the temple. He prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers.
And then he actually turns, looks at a guy who's praying near him, and says, like him. Listen, to become poor, get your eyes off everybody else. Get your eyes off everybody else. Let me tell you something. The night I got saved, I got up in front of 250 people, and as far as I was concerned, there wasn't another living soul in that church building. It was me and God. That was it. Nobody else existed.
I fast twice a week, works. I give tithe, works of all that I possess. Is this guy poor spiritually? No, he's not. He's not poor. And the publican, standing afar off, noticed something. Remember when we first talked about the definition of poor? It is a cringing, a crouching, a lowering.
Okay? A lowering.
Notice what the publican does here. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. He has become poor. He's become poor. He's not saying, I can do this. He's saying what David said. I am needy and poor. I can't do this. There is no picking yourself up by your bootstraps spiritually. he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a...
What is the key to becoming poor? Recognize that you are a sinner. And if you can't do that, you can't be poor. And if you can't be poor, you cannot be saved. You will spend eternity separated from God and his holiness.
And what does Jesus say? He tells us who was poor. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You know what that word means? Just as if I had never sinned a sin. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In order to become poor, you got to deal with your sin. You got to deal with your sin. And you know the way to deal with it?
Give it to the one who died for it.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Recognize that you're poor. You're needy. The sorrow you hold. The wounds you have. You can be saved from that sin, from the one who would seek to condemn your soul. Stand with your heads bowed.
Folks, these are hard words. I'm so glad the night I got saved, that man spoke hard words to me. I'm so glad he spoke hard words to me. Because it was hard words that brought me to my poverty, my spiritual poverty. I thought I was somebody.
I'm thankful that he preached truth and that I became poor.